Good morning. Let's turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "Behold now, the place before you where we are living is too limited for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and each of us take from there a beam, and let us make a place there for ourselves where we may live." And he said, "Go." Then one said, "Please be willing to go with your servants." And he answered, "I shall go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, my master, for it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, "Take it for yourself." So he put out his hand and took it. Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." And he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city, and his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people with blindness, I pray." So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he brought them to Samaria. And it came about when they had come into Samaria that Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" And he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those who have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, and the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. Now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a calf of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king said to her, "What is this matter with you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him, and I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." And it came out when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. Then he said, "May God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man from his presence. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still talking with them, behold, the messenger came down to him. And he said, "Behold, this evil is from the Lord. Why shall I wait for the Lord any longer?" Okay, amen. All right, there's a lot of stuff here, okay? So let's try to go through it in a timely manner. The first part is, you know, in the Bible, there's so many miracles that can be talked about. Like Jesus, when he comes, there's so many miracles that they can pinpoint. In fact, remember the Bible tells us that if they were actually to write all the stuff that Jesus did, there would not be enough ink to do that. So the Bible writers actually choose very strategically certain miracles or certain acts that they're doing to highlight something. So this is a miracle that's chosen, and it's to highlight something that's going on here. And so let me try to explain. The first part is we know that because of Elisha, this group of prophets, the sons of prophets, are growing like crazy. I mean, his miracles, I mean, this is just one of them, but his miracles are so famous now that he really is the double portion son of Elijah. And so there are so many people, so much so that the place where they're at, there's not enough space. So they said, let's go make another camp. Let's go find another, basically, center for the sons of the prophets. So they go. Now, this season of life for them is they were all very, very poor. So much so that they go out and they're basically trying to cut wood. And he says, the word says he borrowed. Actually, it's not really borrowed. He begged. And so, I mean, he borrowed it for sure, but it was like he really begged people for this thing. That's how dire the circumstances are right now in this area. And so he gets it. The axe head, he's cutting the tree. The axe head, you know, the iron part, falls off the thing, probably breaks, and it goes into the Jordan. In this area where they're at, which is most likely Jericho, is where they set up this station. In Jericho, the Jordan is quite deep, and so they go and they lose the head. And this is just the author is trying to say this is such a trivial thing, but it's the measure of the miracles that goes in. He just think about this. He throws a stick into the river, and all of a sudden the axe head comes up. Some scholars actually believe that when he threw the stick, it actually connected to the axe head. So you're talking about, like, you know, there's, first of all, I mean, we know iron doesn't float, right? You know, I remember years ago, I forgot about this, but I went jet skiing. I had, like, these really expensive sunglasses, these Oakleys, that actually my youth group gave to me, but they were metal. And so I'm, you know, jet skiing, and, you know, we're kind of going crazy. So we got thrown off the jet ski, and my glasses, and they disappeared. You know, it's just natural. This is what happens. And so the axe head goes down. He throws his stick. Now, if the axe head goes up by itself, it's already an incredible miracle. If the stick connects to the axe head, wow. That's like a whole nother level of miracles that happens here. So that's recovered. So the author is trying to give us this idea that the ministry of Elisha is growing like crazy. And he's depicting by showing this kind of trivial miracle. You know, it wasn't like someone's life was saved or anything like that. Though it could be said that maybe one of these sons of the prophets could have been taken into captivity as a result of the axe head. You know, the idea of pay back their debts, so he would have been a slave. So there could be some part of that, but in any case. So the next thing you know about Aramaeus, and now we have a little clue. So we see Elisha's miraculous power in terms of the way he performs miracles. And now we have a little bit of insight into the prophetic ministry of Elisha. And so the king of Aram, and he would go in and he would send like marauding bands and just, you know, groups of people that would go in and into Israel and try to murder the king and, you know, all kinds of bad things, kidnap people. Remember that was what was happening in the chapter before, or two chapters before. And all these things were happening. And so then, but every time they come, their plan gets foiled. And the king goes back and says, okay, basically, which one of you guys are traitors? Which one of you guys are telling the king? And one of the guys says, actually, no, it's not. And listen to this words. It's pretty quite poetic and quite beautiful. And he says in verse 12, one of his servants said, no, my lord, O king of but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Whoa. This is like, this guy's got mad I mean, crazy prophetic skills. And so he, in other words, the secret things that you whisper to your wife, you know, the secret things that you whisper to maybe your mistresses, you know, or something that way, he says Elijah hears those things. In other words, his prophetic ministry is incredible. It's like, man, this guy reads your mail. It's just crazy how you think about this. And so the king of Aram is, all right, man, let's go get him. Let's kill him. Because he wants to put a siege on Israel. And then we get this really beautiful picture of what it's like in the spiritual realm. And so now, remember, Gehazi is out of the picture now because he's got leprosy. Remember, he sinned the chapter before. So he's got another servant, and this army surrounds. They surround the city, huge army. I mean, enough where there's chariots and all kinds of stuff. They surround him, and then next thing you know, the servant comes in. He's like, oh, freaking out. Oh, my goodness, we're going to die. And Elisha, look at the words he says. He says, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. It sounds a little bit like what Jesus says, right? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so he's giving him a picture of like, this is not reality. Or what Dr. Kraft will call small R reality and big R reality. We're going to go over this as a staff later on in our meeting, but that's another thing. And so the small R reality is that there is an army surrounding and they want to kill us. That's small R reality. But big R reality, in other words, God's reality is a little bit different. And he looks down, and so this is what he says. He says, Lord, open his eyes. Now, obviously, he was not talking about his pupils and his physical eyes, but he's saying to him, Lord, open your spiritual eyes. Now, if you haven't been around SP for a while, let me explain a little more in depth what this means. If you have been around, then you've heard me teach this many times. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul, he goes into the spirit realm. And he says that, I know of a man, and he can't really say himself because the revelation is so great. He says, I know of a man, he went up, and he says he went up to the third heaven. And this third heaven, and he saw something, I'm sorry, hold on, let me turn there, just so I make sure I don't mess it up. It's 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 says, I know of a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, out of the body, I do not know, God knows, for such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know God, but was caught up into paradise. So remember that. He says third heaven, and he says, and then later he calls that place paradise. In Luke, I think it's 23, when Jesus turns to the man and he says to him, remember on the cross, he says, today you should be with me in paradise. Now, paradise or this third heaven is really what we think of when we say heaven. So streets of gold, right? No pain, no shame, all that stuff. That's actually the word there is actually paradise. So remember in the beginning in Genesis, God created the heavens. Remember, it's plural, and the earth, which is singular. And so he's talking about three heavens. So the way to look at it this way, the first heaven is what we see here. This is our atmosphere, the stars, the galaxy. This is all the scientific. This is the first heaven. Third heaven is paradise, okay? The second heaven is what Elisha is asking for his servant's eyes to be open. The second heaven is all the spiritual stuff going on. So we can be, I mean, we're in this room right now, and there are probably angels in this room keeping charge, right? I've heard many times, and it actually brings a very warm feeling to me personally, You know, but I know people that have seen this big angel surrounding me, which, you know, I'm very much appreciative if you're around me. Praise God. You know, I mean, I don't take that lightly. I'm serious. The Bible tells us that angels attend to children. Probably adults too, but for sure children. And so, you know, and then we may be entertaining angels. But in any case, this is the second heaven, and this is where all the spiritual stuff takes place. This is where, if you remember in Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel is praying, he's on his 21-day fast, and he's praying, and he says the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece have come, and only Michael, the archangel, came to fight. Where is that happening? That's happening in the second heaven. And so when he says open his eyes, what he's saying is open his spiritual eyes. Let him see, because Elisha, he is so in tune in the spirit in that realm that an army comes, and he's like just chilling. Thousands of soldiers. He says, oh yeah, no, we got a lot more. I mean, he's so cool. Don't you love Elisha? He's so cool. He's like, we got a lot more. We got, you know, don't worry. There is more of us than there are more of them. And his servant is saying, you know, I went to school. I know math. There's one and two of us, and there's thousands over there. How can this be? And then he says, open his eyes. And next thing you know, he sees, you know, all around him, the mountain, because he was kind of in the valley, the mountain is full of horses and chariots and of fire. Now, fire to the Jews, the Israelites, was really one of the main motifs of God himself, that he came down in the fire. And so, in other words, he's saying God is all around us. And you can imagine all the warrior angels, you know, probably Michael was there himself and all these things. And I mean, it's crazy. So he had this like covering around him. This is a huge statement, because you think about this in our life. So many things come our way. There's so many dire circumstances and things that are happening. What we need to say is, God, let me see through your eyes. Let me see. If we just look at the natural, it doesn't look good at all. It looks really bad. But that's, again, small our reality. Big our reality is there's this huge army that's about to smote those guys in a word. You know what I mean? In a word. And then notice what he says there. So he says, open his eyes. And then he turns to the enemy and says, blind their eyes. And so now the eyes are, they're not blind, but they're unable to see in that way. In other words, they're unable to see Elisha, because Elisha goes into the midst of them and says, basically, he's not here, but follow me. I'll take you to him. So they had to see to go, you know what I mean? So they weren't struck totally blind, but blindness in the sense that they couldn't see who he is. They couldn't recognize this person. So they're led astray. And then they lead him right into Samaria. This is now the stronghold of the king of Israel. And he says, now open their eyes. And now they could see, and they realize, oh my goodness, man, we're now in enemy territory. Right? So that they were blinded, not fully, but blinded in such a sense that they didn't know where they're going. And here they are. And now this kind of really goes alongside, you know, what we've been speaking about turning the other cheek. The king says, shall I kill them? And he says, no, serve them. Right? This is like Sermon on the Mount stuff right here. Shall I kill them? No, serve them. Why don't you just give them a feast? And they did. And notice what happens. After that, they never entered into Israel again. That's what the word says. So there's something about, remember the video talking about reciprocity? Something about, instead of the law of reciprocity, actually kindness in return. And so that happens. Well, most likely this king of Aram is dead, and now another one comes up, and then they come and surround Samaria into this place. And so what ends up happening is they gather the army, and it's really bad. They cut off, they must have been stationed there for a long time. They cut off the food sources, the water sources, and it gets so bad that a donkey's head was like inedible. This is like the worst thing that you can. No one eats this, but it's so bad. And even it says a fourth of a cab. A cab is actually the smallest measure during that time of dove's dung. Now, dove's dung, it's more likely what they're actually talking about is actually urine. And so it's a terminology, but it's most likely pee, you know, in that way. It's called that. So, don't think that. I mean, dove's dung, I don't know how big that is, but it's most likely an old, ancient term for pee, for urine. And so there's no food and there's no water. So these things are going for like, you know, thousands of dollars. And then we have this picture of cannibalism. Now, this is horrible because especially for the Israelites, this is anathema. For this to happen. And the crazy thing is the one lady is actually asking for justice. I mean, look how bizarre this is. Asking for justice, and the way that justice will be rendered is if they kill the other son, which is crazy. So the king, he tears his clothes. He's already in sackcloth. I don't really know what that means, but something is happening. But he doesn't fully repent because he wants the head of Elisha. And he wants Elisha dead. And then we have this scene, which kind of leads us into the next scene that will hit tomorrow in that regard. Okay? So all to say, dire situation for Israelites right now. So let's close our eyes. Let's think about that. Let's go back to the servant of Elisha. I think we feel like this a lot. And really, to be honest, this is really the challenge of faith. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Or I should say, not seen with your natural eyes. And when we say having faith, having faith is really, well, the situation doesn't look good, but faith is putting your hope in another reality. In the other reality that says that God loves you, that God cares for you, that God's going to provide for you, that God's going to watch over you, that He's never going to leave you or forsake you. And a lot of times when we're challenged or when we come into temptation or there's dire circumstances, we're going to be challenged primarily on the verdict of God's character. That's the first challenge that comes. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. And the fight of faith is to affirm God's character and God's sovereignty. That's called trust. So if you are in a situation right now where in all humanly speaking, it doesn't look good. There's an army surrounding you. And they have an intent to kill you. But it's the peace of God that says, no, God is with me. There's more of us here than more of them. It's a simple way of saying God is with me. God is with us. Right? Me plus God equals a majority. And then, if we still are kind of flailing to pray that prayer, Lord, open my eyes. Let me see what you see. And if you're encountering this kind of situation, do that. Affirm God's character. Place your trust in Him. And ask God to show you through His perspective. And just see an army of angels surrounding you, covering you, loving you. His grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see
Thanks, Andrew. It's like a perfect song. And let's pray this morning. Let's pray that God would open our eyes that regardless of the circumstances or the small R reality, that God would speak to us and show us, God, His reality, and it would inspire and stir our faith. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community. Let's ask God's healing hand upon those that are going through cancers and chemotherapies. Particularly, let's pray for Calvin. He just had a procedure done yesterday. So as soon as that heals, he'll start chemo. And so let's pray for God's healing. Pray for our community that are bound with the illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for God's healing, but also that God will reveal Himself to them. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing touch. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. You'll notice a few of the names came off, and let's praise God for others finding work too. Huh? Go to our mission focus, and let's pray for Hong Kong. Well, let's pray for our city. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to breathe over this place. Let's pray for our government. Pray for our leaders that they would judge and rule righteously. Let's pray against the wealth gap, that the government, the church, and people would find solutions to this. Let's pray for revival, right? Just a sovereign move of God that comes and touches Let's pray for the churches here. Pray for our friends ministering, sports services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, CSW, Mother's Choice, the Korean Church. Let's continue to pray for the stressed out Hong Kong students and domestic helpers here. And let's just lift up our city and ask God to intervene. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask the Lord to lead us as we lead the church. Pray for Holy Spirit to bring His joy and His love into our hearts, that we serve out of that place of joy and love. Let's pray for our health and our family as we serve the Lord. Let's just lift up. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries, for welcoming and barista. Let's pray for just the friendliness and kindness of God to be expressed through them. Let's pray for our worship and sound ministries and our AV teams. Let's pray for a real heart of worship that will really lead us into the presence of the Lord, a tangible presence of God through our worship. Let's also pray for a real spirit of excellence in everything they do. And praise God, house church is starting tonight. Let's pray. Let's pray for our house churches on Tuesday night. Fontana, Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lion Rock, Old Peak Road, Soho, TST, and Westfield. Let's pray Holy Spirit will just really govern our meeting tonight, that people will be really ministered to, that they will just really fall deeper in love with Jesus through our worship and discussion. And then there will be real connection as we minister to each other. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you this morning. We're so grateful, God, for passages like this in the Bible where we can really see a much bigger picture, God, than what our eyes can see. And Lord, even as Elisha prayed for his servant, God, we stand in this place and we also pray, Lord, open our eyes. God, let us see, God, through your eyes, Lord. Let us see the big R reality instead of what we see with our natural eyes that sometimes seems very daunting to us, God. Lord, let us know that there is more, God, of you and more of us, God, than there's more of them. God, help us, Lord. Lord, help us to build our faith, God. We thank you, Lord. Just watch over us today. Help us to give glory to your Son, Jesus, in all that we do and say. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.